Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermon-notes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
I'm Bethany. I will be reading selections from the book of Galatians. Galatians 2:19-20, 3:26-29, and chapter 6:14-15. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the associate ministers here. And I just want to welcome everyone joining us online and those of you here this morning. And it's been just a wonderful time of worship already. I want to thank Carl for his call to worship. And I think based on the interaction with Carl and Christine, they're going to do an 8-week marriage seminar. It's called Hearing the Truth by Carl and Christine. So, no, it was great. And just for Marie, your prayer this morning was so powerful. I love the way in which you just came and you brought us all before the Lord in just such a steady, beautiful way. It was just really meaningful. And to that, just on top of that, I want to just offer up a spoken word of prayer for a dear friend of our family's. Her name is Jerry. It's actually a dear friend of my wife. She is 95 years old, and she has lung cancer. But this is one of the most extraordinary 95-year-olds you would ever know. I think it was last year at the time. Was it last year that she was still taking the subway? Or 2 years ago? Yeah, 18 months ago, still taking the subway every day to show up to work at a high school to tutor students in the learning center. And our family directly has been blessed by her, as all three of my children can now read because of her. And so today, Jerry, thank you for teaching Levi, Zeke, and Sam to read. You can show this to her later. So anyway, Jerry, we pray for your recovery. And then to James, your sermon. I mean, communion meditation was excellent. And my only issue with it is that as great as it is to know the Bible, to study the Bible, to have gone to seminary, the most important teaching the gospel does is sitting across from someone different than you. The gospel is a doing gospel. It's not a sitting and learning. So whatever I bring to you this morning in this, 15,000-word beautiful sermon, whatever I bring to you pales in comparison to the opportunity you have at lunch today to sit across the table from someone and hear about another person's life. And then lastly, to Steve, moved by your heart for this. I remember at the meeting we had and someone suggested it, and you just grabbed onto it right there. And a postcard can mean a lot. Allison was sharing with me that her school does the same thing, I think with the same organization. So the fact that we are coming alongside of people that see those incarcerated by maintaining their humanity. Because, our prison system is about stripping people's humanity. Same with our, you know, immigration detention centers, all of these places. I looked, the private prison company, Geo Group, is up 98% in the last 12 months. 98%. If you invested $100, you would get $200 because they're locking up so many people, and that's good for business. And what we know is that when humans are reduced to lines on a balance sheet for a business, humanity is left out of that equation. So thank you, Steve. Before I get started, I just want to give a brief word about Shiloh Family Camp. This church has supported Shiloh for decades. I would not be here had it not been for Shiloh. That's where I met Allison. And this last week, you know, as many of you know, we've had some challenges with Shiloh for fundraising and personnel and all kinds of things. And so we did the one thing that we could do this summer, and that is have a family camp where we made available 8 cabins for families to come to family camp. And we had a youth group from the North Boulevard Church of Christ in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, come up and be the kind of energy for the weekend. And it was fantastic. We had so much fun, and this church directly supported Shiloh's ability to do that. You can see people around a campfire. We went to a state park and went canoeing. The group from Tennessee always brings Beanie Babies to give to the kids, and there's some kids that have stacks of Beanie Babies. And you can see in the next slide the group that we had assembled there. It was just a wonderful time of people gathering with one another to spend the weekend with each other that have no opportunity to cross-pollinate. These are students from the suburbs in Tennessee, with families from, many of them from the South Bronx or from way out in Queens and Rockaway Beach. Some people took a bus, took 10 hours to get themselves up to camp because they were in Rockaway, Queens. There was 6 of them. They took the subway to the bus to Monticello, and then we brought them there just to be there for the weekend. And I just want to thank you deeply for the support this church has, and I'm excited about the future ways that Manhattan Church and Shiloh can join together. In anticipation of the upcoming retreat, I thought we would do an overview of Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, which would be in the modern-day Turkey region, around the provinces of Ankara and Eskira. That's mispronounced, but that's the best I can do. Okay, this is a very frustrated Paul when you read Galatians. He writes this letter because he is frustrated that he has gotten wind of the fact that many of the relative recent converts from Judaism to Jewish Jesus followers were undermining the very heart and purpose of the gospel, mainly the expanding of God's chosen family to include the Gentiles as well as the Jews. So Paul writes to these churches in this area on his missionary journey in Acts 13 through 14. Quite frankly, he's in anger because sincere, devout people are convincing many in these churches that faith in Jesus wasn't enough, that they also needed to keep the law as found in the Torah. In defining the true gospel, Paul insists that in Christ there is no longer Jew or Greek, slave nor free, male or female, but a new kind of family. And that what died with him on the cross, what died with Jesus, was the very old markers of identity and belonging. Now, as James so eloquently said, people have misunderstood the gospel for as long as it's existed. The disciples at the Last Supper didn't grasp my body, my blood, and what that meant in this moment. Peter, offered a foot washing from his own Lord, tried to refuse it outright, saying, I would not have you wash my feet. And Jesus saying, if you won't let me wash your feet, you will have no part of me. And then Peter, of course, well, then wash all of me. No, listen, just be quiet and let me teach you and do the thing. If the 12 closest to Jesus could miss the point in real time, the Galatians' misunderstanding a generation later isn't that surprising. To be honest, I too struggle with understanding the gospel, the longer I'm in ministry and the longer I'm a Christian, the more outlandish, ridiculous, and wonderful the gospel becomes. The gospel is a very wild and untamed thing. It's the shepherd leaving the 99 for the one. It's the blind man being healed and told, don't let anybody know who healed you. And then raising Lazarus from the dead, full view of all the mourners, as the shroud had wrapped around Lazarus and him walking out of the tomb. From the very beginning, the gospel, the good news we read about in Isaiah 52:7, and then proclaimed by Mark in his writing about Jesus, the gospel has attempted to be explained, systematized, concretized, broken apart, doctrinalized, defined, renewed, reworked, reimagined, reduced, expanded, etc., etc., etc. And none of those approaches fully explains or fully encapsulates just what the gospel is, because the good news, the euangelion, is located not in defining something, but it's located in the very being of Jesus. See, to believe in the gospel is to believe that Jesus is alive and well today. He who would not be contained by doctrine, rules of order, and human expectations, but rather emanates in spirit and in truth a oneness with the very Creator God. It is this that we must keep in mind when we turn our attention to the book of Galatians. You're welcome to open up your Bibles in front of the pew and open up Galatians. As I said, I love it when if you start, it's been a while since you've read through it, and if you get distracted by reading and seeing, what, wow, Paul really is angry, he's right, great, and don't hear anything else I said. But this is for the month. I'd like you to spend some time with the book of Galatians. So Allison and I had to get our roof redone. The inspector had warned us years ago that it could go at any time. So we finally, after 8 years, scheduled the work, materials were ordered, deposits paid, and 3 weeks before the roofers arrived, a storm sent water pouring down our living room wall. Thank you, church. We couldn't believe it. We thought we had made it without a major leak. And here we are right before the new roof goes on and we have water coming down the wall into our living room. Of course, I'm not content to wait on the roofers. So I assessed the situation. I climbed up on the roof, found where an educated guest person would thought the leak was coming from, and nailed a tarp down over it. Allison was in awe. She was thinking, now that right there is a man. She was inside, actually. A month later, new shingles, new flashing, freshly put down, and we're at ease. And then first big rain, and the water's coming down the wall again. And I text the roofers, there's still a leak. After the weekend, the roofer comes on Monday and says, I lost sleep, Jason. Oh, we've got to figure this out. And he checked everything. I was encouraging him from the ground. Anyway, bricks, chimney, flashing, all of it was fine. We were fortified against the storm outside. We were certain, though, that's where the danger was coming from. But in reality, we didn't actually know where the problem was, because it was coming from inside the house. It wasn't plumbing. We had ruled that out almost immediately, because there's no pipes on that side of the house. Then on Monday of this week, a sunny day, the roofer here, the rain long gone, the roofer came in and felt the wall and was still wet, with water just slightly running down. And that made no sense. And then, like a light bulb, I thought, Zeke's room. Which is our kind of default thought, Zeke's room. I went in and checked around, and nothing was amiss. It was a disaster, but it was the normal disaster that his room usually is. until I noticed his window AC unit, and I reached behind it, soaking wet, absolutely pouring water down the front, down into our living room. The leak had been coming from inside the house the whole time. So we didn't need a roof. No, I'm just kidding. We did need a roof. But anyway. Even though that window unit literally has been in there for years, untouched, never a problem, it never occurred to me to look there. The real damage to the house wasn't coming from the outside. It was already in the house. And that is what Paul is dealing with too. Not a destructive leak, but a destructive way of thinking inside of the church. A destructive way of limiting the gospel of Jesus. Jewish Christians were insisting that Gentile Christians adopt the hallmarks of Jewish identity. Circumcision, eating only certain foods, honoring certain festivals and Jewish calendar observances. The biggest one being, of course, circumcision. Christians often feel like the biggest threat to their faith comes from forces outside the church. And in some places, that's absolutely true. The level of violence Christians face today in places like Libya or Afghanistan, China, Iran, India, Saudi Arabia, that rivals what believers in Paul's own time faced. And Paul addresses that. In Corinthians, he reminds the church, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. But Paul treats what's happening inside these churches in Galatians as even more dangerous, because Paul knows intimately how confining, how limiting, how antithetical to the gospel what he calls the works of the law can be. Just listen to his words. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be no value to you. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Doesn't that sound like a man who sees where a little leak inside the house is coming from? It sounds like a man who knows the whole inside of the house is about to erupt in flames if people don't get their act together and douse what is becoming an absolute inferno, destroying the very house that God had built through Jesus. Our scripture reading this morning represents the three sections of Galatians where Paul lays out his argument for the insufficiency of the law and his argument for the expansiveness of the gospel. I want to encourage each of you to read this book for the next month and our upcoming retreat, and I just want to spend a brief moment, section 1, section 2, section 3, starting first in Galatians chapter 2, 19 through 20. I think, actually, if someone, Keith, would you mind opening up the doors and we can at least get some airflow in here? And Carl, open up those side doors. We can maybe get, that would be great. Thanks. Section 1, Galatians, if you have a Bible, Galatians chapter 2, verse 19 through 20. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. Paul, in the first two chapters of Galatians, locates the very essence of the gospel in the crucifixion of the Messiah. Not in an atonement theory kind of way, in which, and this is really important, in which God needed a sacrifice in order to be appeased. But in the willingness of Jesus to go to the cross as part of his vocation in being the very embodied word of God in life and death. Now, for centuries, we've read the cross like a piece of machinery. Something happened on Friday that flipped a switch, and by Sunday, the debt was paid. Our angry God satisfied. But that's not actually the argument Paul is making. as the New Testament scholar David Brondos writes, and this is a little follow with, I put this, this is really important, but follow along with me. For Paul, Jesus' self-giving for others unto death has made it possible for the conditions necessary for redemption to be fulfilled. In itself, it does not fulfill those conditions. Although his death was salvific consequences, his death is salvific only because he was consequently raised so that he might bring to pass for others all that he had lived and died for. For Paul, Jesus' purpose had not been to become a curse, but to deliver God's people. I mean, this is Jesus' purpose had not been to become a curse. That is, to release the curse of God, so to speak, on all humanity, but to deliver God's people from the curse of the law under which they lay due to their sins. And this he had dedicated his life. I realize that is a very, I sitting in my room, like reading that, going, this is it, this is everything. In other words, Jesus didn't die to satisfy something. He died still trying to save something. And God raising him is God saying it worked. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is Paul resetting the social and cultural hierarchy. All throughout history, societies have had their social and cultural pecking order. The oldest and most pernicious one being the false idea that the natural differences between men and women somehow reinforce a divine structure in which men are superior to women. Now, saying that might be easy in New York City at the Manhattan Church of Christ, and so I understand my crowd here, but I'm not saying this to fit it into kind of the political whims of the day. It is to articulate the very start of the Bible itself, when God made mankind, male and female, in God's own image. Together, Paul knows this too. For Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29, that's his orientation for the Christian, the lens every believer must see through. Every believer must see that there is no slave or free, Jew or Greek, male or female. Paul is making this point explicit because the Jewish Christians are trying to make Gentiles Jewish so that they would earn their way to be closer to God. And Paul says, absolutely not. Nope, not doing it. Don't you understand? You cannot bring in this kind of structure in the new kingdom, the kingdom where Jesus has become the servant king of all. Yet it's still a challenge for church. Yet, for all the challenges the church faces, from greed to instilling a kind of self-reliance on one's own righteousness, this right here is the church's, what I like to say, the second thorn in its flesh. The first being nationalistic power. But the subjugation and stratification of the church community based on gender is one of the things that is, I truly believe, one of the greatest sins that the church commits. This year, the Southern Baptist Convention, America's largest Protestant denomination, voted nearly 3-1 to bar women from preaching or serving as pastors, elders, or overseers. And closer to our doctrinal family, the number of Churches of Christ affiliated congregations that recognize the gifting of men and women by the Holy Spirit as equal is depressingly few. And not to pat ourselves on the back too much, because it took this church a very long time to read scripture in the, for a woman to get up and read scripture in the assembly. It was while I first started to come work here. So in this span of when the church of this church specifically has been in New York City, the majority of its life in New York City, women have remained silent. The leak, the damage to the church was coming from where? Inside the building. Galatians 6, 14 through 15. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is new creation. Unless I get too proud of myself, Paul reminds me, or all of us, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is never about what we do, because in a world such as ours, especially in New York City and in the United States, what we do as Christ followers isn't about getting a return on our investment. Carl spoke about this in his ministry class today. Ministry to people, that is sitting in the presence with others, needs to be an outcome-free interaction. Our doing isn't to reap a benefit to ourselves, but rather our doing is merely a response to our understanding of what has been done for us. And in that, we recognize in our human state, we are the other. We are the ones in need of mercy, forgiveness, unconditional love. And because we know and feel the experience of being othered, we grow in our empathy for others. You guys know this, that there is a movement amongst churches called toxic empathy. The very prominent podcast, religious podcast, Christian, this is talking about, yeah, but I don't know. I just think the church has gotten too soft. How soft is Jesus kneeling on his knees to wash the feet of the one who would betray him three times? The fact that there's even a hint of saying that empathy is a toxic trait amongst the Christian believing community shows a complete lack of understanding of what the cross of Christ is all about. Empathy can only bloom when we understand our true plight. John Bradford, the 16th century church reformer, said, "There but for the grace of God go I." You've heard that, right? And you know that the context in which he said it was he was witnessing prisoners being marched to the gallows. "There but for the grace go I. Whatever misfortune, sin or ruin you're looking at or observing in someone else could just as easily been you. If not for grace you didn't earn and take credit for." Paul is being as direct with these churches as any letter he writes. He is being explicit by saying, in essence, those of you who are boasting about how great you are with this or that or the other are essentially blaspheming the name of Jesus, because the only thing to boast about is the cross of Christ. Galatians is a powerful letter, and if you can transpose the issues the churches were facing then to the issues the churches are facing now, Paul's words are incisive, direct, and powerful. And this is why we felt that Galatians 3 serves as a powerful time to settle, think, consider, and challenge us in our upcoming retreat. In essence, we're not climbing towards something to earn. We're already living inside a promise we've been given. Galatians 3 makes that concrete. Paul emphasizes in Galatians that we are in a covenant with God. A covenant is something we commit to keeping and routinely fail at. A promise is something God carries through despite our failures. That pattern repeats itself through Abraham, David, the exile, the suffering servant, Pentecost, and culminates in the gospel. God has already fulfilled the promise in Christ, and it keeps going onward to all who are far off. And because of the faithfulness of God, then we can inhabit the words of the prophet Isaiah, who says, one of the best scriptures in all the Bible, Those who hope in the Lord, what? Will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Amen. That's the lift. That's the soaring we're going to explore in September. And we want you to leave that retreat, not just with rest, but relief from the exhaustion of trying to prove yourself all the time. There's a lot more to say before the retreat arrives, and we're going to journey together as we go towards that gathering. In the meantime, as you go into your week, into this last month of summer, may you walk in it with renewed spirit. Not because you finally figured something out, not because you tried harder or did more, but be renewed in the way Isaiah described it. A strength that isn't built, but it is given. There's nothing here to prove, and there never has been. And if we're honest, that truth might be the hardest thing for us in our context to accept, that we don't earn what's already been given to us in Jesus. So walk this week with nothing to prove and nothing to boast in, except the one who gives you more than you could ever ask or imagine. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for the time that we've spent in your word this morning. I pray for everybody as they go about their week to know just how deep and long and high and wide your love is for us. And in that love, may we gird ourselves to be people of empathy, of compassion, of sharing our lives with others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.